Good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to also welcome you and invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 15. We are continuing through this beautiful gospel, receiving instruction from the Lord. As we have been working through this section, we are approaching Christ's death. Christ has been preparing his disciples for his death. He understands that in this death that will come, the disciples will be scattered. They'll be confused, tempted to discouragement, fear. And they need comforting. They need help. They need strengthening. They need preparation. And this is what the Lord has been at work to do. He's preparing them for what's to come, helping them to stand firm in spite of what they will see and think they understand, and assuring them that he will return to them, he'll come to them, he won't leave them. And what great words of comfort to them, but also what great words of comfort to us. As we continue in this text, the Lord gives us instruction, and part of the instructions that he gives include warnings. They include passages that call us to self-examination for the benefit of examining our hearts to see where we stand with the Lord. But these are a means of grace to us. They're a means or a way for the Lord to minister grace to us. Grace comes to us through his word. He ministers the gospel in what we say in his declarations of truth to us. The Holy Spirit will do this. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who illuminates us and enlivens us and does this work of calling us to see and think about and remember Christ. And so the Lord is very gracious to provide us help. This passage is one of those passages that both helps us, it instructs us. There's warning in here for us, legitimate warning that we need to heed. And there's also comfort and encouragement here for us as we look at these passages together. So we're going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 through 17, and thinking about the fruit-bearing life of Christ. So let's read the text, and then we'll work through this together. John 15, beginning at verse 1. I'll read, you follow along. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, so the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the instruction that you give to us in this. We thank you that there is grace here for us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive it. Lord, we want to express our dependence upon you in every way. Lord, I am dependent upon you. Give me clarity of mind and of speech that I might preach your word faithfully. accurately. And Lord, that you would open up all of our hearts and minds to hear and to receive your word. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here present with us at work to do what you have come to do. And that is to bring glory to Christ by bringing your truth to bear in our own hearts. Lord, help us to come to understand it, to embrace it, to believe it, and be transformed by it. And Lord, we again confess and acknowledge that this is your work. Lord, do it. We know you will. And we pray in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is the main idea for our text this morning. True believers have been united to the life-giving vine of Christ. And by abiding in him, they bear the fruits of his life. True believers, those who have trusted in Christ from the heart, who have a sincere faith, those people have been united to Christ. They have been united to the life-giving vine of Christ. And by abiding in him, in that vine, they will bear the fruits of his life. There are many things that are helpful for us as we think this through. So let's work through this together, talking about this fruit-bearing life of Christ. First, we want to talk about this idea that true believers have been united to the life-giving vine of Christ. So those who have sincerely placed their trust in Christ have been united to him, and he is described as this vine, and this vine is a life-giving vine. That life is from Christ, and so all believers have been united to that vine. So let's talk about union with Christ, this idea of having been joined together with him. First, we see that Jesus is the true vine that gives true life to its branches. Jesus is the true vine, and he gives true life to its branches. John 15:1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, there would have been many opportunities, been vines in Israel. So as they were walking around, they would have seen vines, they would have seen grapes, they would have seen... Now, there have been plenty of opportunities to see vines. But Jesus is not simply here using a convenient word picture. He is using a word picture. He's using this picture of vines and branches. But it's not just as though they were walking through the over to Mount Olivet on their way to the garden and he sees this vine and says, here's a good example, and he uses that. It's more than that. He is helping them to see that he is the true Israel. He is the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, to understand this, we have to go back into the Old Testament and see some of the usage of this idea of vine back in the Old Testament. And there are many examples we could look at. We're going to look at two this morning. First, Psalm 80 verses 8 through 11, we read this. "You removed a vine from Egypt." It's talking about the Lord. "The Lord removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." This vine that was taken out of Egypt is Israel. The Lord took this people, Israel, out, and he planted them in the promised land, and they grew. So this vine is Israel. Or we read in Jeremiah 2:21, "Yet I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, a completely faithful vine. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" So he's speaking of Israel, and he's speaking of Israel's turning away from him, and they're turning to other gods and bearing different fruit. He says, "Listen, I planted you. You're my choice vine. And how has it come about that you have not borne the fruit of this vine?" He's talking, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," this is what he's talking about. I am. Here's another I am statement, by the way. John is very famous for recording Jesus' I am statements. "I am the resurrection and the life." Or as he even says to the Pharisees, "I am," in reference to his preexistence to Abraham. "I am." And here he says, "I am." Ego eimi is the Greek. He's emphasizing this. I am. I'm the true vine. I'm the true Israel, is what he's saying. So notice in this passage in Jeremiah 2:21, he says, "A completely faithful seed. Now, that word faithful in the Septuagint is actually translated with the exact same word true as our text. I am the true vine. So this is what Jesus is saying. I am Israel. I am what God planted. I am this true, faithful seed. I'm Israel. I am this planted vine. If we look at back to Psalm 80, verses 8 and 11, we read this. You removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, it was sending out its shoots to the sea and its shoots to the river. So the nation of Israel was planted in the promised land, and they were expanding and growing as God intended for them to do, right? Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. So in our text, we read, you removed a vine from Egypt and planted it. And Jesus says, I'm that vine. I'm that vine. And he says, it was sending out its branches to the sea. And Jesus says, you are the branches. I'm that vine. You are the branches being spread out through the sea. You understand what Jesus is wanting his disciples to see is this continuity between the Old Testament and the New, whereby Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old. He is the Israel of the Old. He is the one whom the God has, and whom the Father has planted, and it is bearing fruit in all of the world. And you, if you are in Christ, are the branches that are spreading all out. So we can see Jesus is the vine that God planted, and we are his branches spreading throughout the whole world. I am the vine. You are the branches. So the true vine gives true life to its branches. We read in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, he who abides in me bears much fruit. So there is life being communicated to the vine. It's fruit-bearing because there's life there, right? The vine is connected, or the branch is connected to the vine, and it's receiving life from the vine, and that life that's being given to it is true life. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Well, this is because branches have no life in themselves. It is the vine that gives them life. Think about a branch on a tree or on a vine. You take that branch off of the vine, will the branch live? Of course not. This is the point, right? That branch has no life in itself. It is dependent upon the vine. The life is given to it from the vine. The true vine gives this true life to its branches. Branches derive life from the vine. And the life that Jesus, the true vine, gives is true and lasting life. So I want you to think with me, for the vine that is, or the branch that is on this vine of Christ, for those who are united to him, life is coming to them, right? The branch is receiving this life, and this life that's coming to it is true life. It is lasting life. This ought to remind us of other things that Jesus has said. We can turn to several places where Jesus speaks in this kind of way. But one example would be John chapter 4, verse 14, in his discussion with the woman at the well, talking about that water. And he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Think about the vine. The vine has this waterish sap in it, right? That is communicated out to the vine that gives it life. Here Jesus is talking about the water from the well that's given. And that water communicates life. It's the water that Jesus gives that produces the life. And that life that water produces is true life. And it's eternal life. It's lasting life. Or he says in John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This ought to be words of great encouragement to us. Those who are in Christ have been made to be a part of him, and there is life coming to him, and that life is true life, and it's lasting life. It's eternal life. And because that vine or that branch is connected authentically to that vine, it'll never be cast off in an eternal way, and it can't be snatched away. It is It is guaranteed life. We'll talk more about that as we move forward. So Jesus is the true vine that gives true life to its branches. And true branches will abide in Christ the vine. True branches will abide in Christ the vine. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me is a command. So Jesus is speaking a command to the people and telling them what they need to do. You abide in me. But notice what he says. Abide in me and I in you. So is that a command to Jesus or is it a promise connected to the command? Abide in me and I will be in you. So this is a reciprocal relationship. Now, the vine produces branches, right? So think with me. Think about vines. They produce branches. That branch comes out from the vine. It derives its life from the vine. And the life is communicated to it. But they go, there's this abiding, right? And there's this way in which the Lord is saying, listen, you need to abide. And we'll talk more about what this means in a bit. But the promise here is that I will abide in you. Abide in me. And I in you. Consider this. If a branch is truly in the vine, it will have the life of the vine in it. Right? If the branch is truly connected to that vine, it will have the life of the vine in it. And it must, because it couldn't have gotten there in any other way. The life is from the vine. So if the branch is truly in the vine, it will have the life of the vine in it. Christ will never fail to abide in his branches. He is and always will be in them. This is amazing promise and hope for you and me. If you are in Christ, he is saying to you, listen, I will never fail you. I will always abide in you. I will be there communicating life to you because you belong to me. This is promise. Christ will never fail to abide in his branches. Abide in me and I will be in you. And the life he gives is a life that abides. So we say abide in me, but you see the reciprocal nature here? Who's giving the life? The vine. The vine is giving this life. And what kind of life is it that it's giving? It is an abiding, faithful life. It is the kind of life that the vine itself possesses, an abiding life. I will be in you. And the life I'm giving to you is that same kind of life that I have, and it is an abiding life. Abide in me, and I will be in you. I in you. This is why we can be certain that those who are truly united to Christ will remain in him, because it does not depend on them, but on Christ in them. This is what many have called the perseverance of the saints. Saints, those who are in Christ, those who have been made alive by him, will remain alive. Those who have been united to him will remain united to him, because the life that's being communicated is from him. It's his life. We can depend upon Christ for this. So, by way of just encouragement to you, don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Don't look to yourself when it comes to assurance of your hope in Christ. Don't look inside of you. That's not where you find assurance. You find assurance in Christ. He is the one who saves. He is the one who grafts you in. He is the one who keeps you. Look to him. He is your hope. So true believers have been united to the life-giving vine of Christ. And those who are united to Christ, the life-giving vine, bear fruit. Those who are united to Christ, Christ being this life-giving vine, they bear fruit. So those united to Christ bear fruit because the life of Christ is fruit-bearing life. Right? The life of Christ is a fruit-bearing kind of life. As we read in our text in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Do you see the certainty of the statement? If you are in Christ, if you are connected to him, if you abide in him, if you're part of this branch connected to him and you're abiding in him, you will bear fruit. This is because the life of Christ is fruit-bearing life. I want you to think with me for a moment about the life of Christ. Would there be any way in which we would say that Christ's life is fruitless? Is there any way in which we would not want to say that the life of Christ itself is this fruit-bearing, this abundant life that will produce, right? That's the life of Christ. Christ is a fruit-bearing life. And that's the life that he gives to his branches. He gives and communicates to them a fruit-bearing life. And so if you are in Christ receiving that life, what kind of life is that? It's a fruit-bearing life. The one who is truly united to Christ will bear fruit because the very nature of the life flowing to him from Christ is fruit-bearing. Are you following me? Can I get an amen? The one who is truly united to Christ will bear fruit. Not because you're so great. Not because you have power in yourself. Apart from him, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from him, you can't produce goodness. This is him in you. But because he is in you, you will bear fruit. To say some branches can be united to Christ but not bear fruit is either to say that Christ fails to give to some of them that are in him life, or it is to say that the life he gives is not a fruit-bearing life. If you think about this now, to say that some branches can be united to Christ but then not bear fruit, we're either having to say that Christ is failing to give those branches life, or that the life that he is giving to them is not a fruit-bearing life. And would we want to say either? The branches receive life from the vine, and the life that the branch receives is a fruit-bearing life. And this is why we can be certain that those who are in Christ will bear fruit. Because the life of Christ is life-bearing fruit. Well, why else will they bear fruit? Because the Father is a faithful vine dresser and cleans the branches for fruitfulness. Now, I use that word clean, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. Our translation says prunes, and that is the idea. We could say that because the Father is faithful. He's a faithful vine dresser. He prunes the branches for fruitfulness. But we're going to use this word clean, and we'll hopefully understand why here in just a moment. John 15, and 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's go back. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 21, but let's add verse 22. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord. So this self-effort, this recognition that I am a sinner. So as we were working through our order of service this morning and reading from Isaiah, and you're seeing the holiness of God, and Isaiah's seeing that holiness and saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. He's seeing this sin and iniquity. The inclination of the human soul is to try to clean yourself up. Try to wash yourself. You wash yourself with lye and with soap and with every other kind of man-made effort. The stain of your iniquity remains. You cannot clean yourself. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is still before me. Right? But then what does Jesus say? It is the Father that plants the true vine, and it is he who cleans the branches and removes the stain of their iniquity. That word, translated prune, literally is the word clean. It's the same word used, as we'll see earlier, when John is talking about, or Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he says to Peter, you're clean. Same word. It's to remove stain. It's to remove... Now, you understand how this might be used of a vine. You clean the vine off of the dead branches, right? So you're cleaning it in a sense, right? You're removing those vines. This word is... It means to prune, but the word used there is clean. It is the Father that plants the true vine, and it is the Father who cleans the branches and removes the stain of their iniquity. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, what does He do? He cleans it. He cleans it. What is that? He cleans it. Notice He goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is very similar to what we read earlier in John 13:10 with this foot washing, where Peter is saying, oh, no, don't wash my feet. And he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, well, then wash the whole body. And Jesus says, listen, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. So there is this cleanliness that the Lord has obtained for you in Christ. All of those who are in Christ have been washed. You have been cleaned, or you have been made righteous. You have been made holy. You have been sanctified. You have been cleaned. This is done. And yet, you still live in this world. You still have this residual effects of the fall. You still have this flesh that is inclined to sin. And you still get your feet dirty. And you still need the Lord to wash your feet. You still need the Lord to clean you. And He does. The cleaning work of the Father is similar to His discipline and is the ongoing work of fructification for those who belong to Christ. I thought I would use that word there for your benefit this morning. This is a wonderful... We could use the word sanctification there, but let's keep this in the context of what we're talking about with fruit and vines and producing, right? So we can use this word fructification. Say that three times fast. I dare you. The cleaning work of the Father is similar to His discipline. He disciplines those whom He loves. Why does He discipline them? Because He's wanting to punish them. He's wanting to shame them. Not at all. He's wanting to sanctify them. He's wanting to purify them. He's wanting to deepen their faith. He's wanting to grow them in their strength. And in this passage, this cleaning that the Lord is doing is for the purposes of production. It's for the purposes of producing more fruit. It's for their fructification. He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. Right? Now, you're already clean if you are in Christ. You're already clean, and yet you're in this world and you need to be cleaned. But what is this fruit? What is this fruit that the Lord is producing? And that leads us to this third point. The fruit is the fruit of Christ's life, which is love. The fruit of Christ's life is love. Let's look at this together. John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Well, the fruit produced will be in keeping with the nature of the vine producing it, right? So if you are out in an orchard and you see an apple hanging on a tree, what is your conclusion? That is an apple tree, right? If it's a peach, you will conclude that it's a peach tree. Why? Because the nature of a peach tree is such that it will produce peaches, right? Whatever the nature of the life of that vine, that's the kind of life that it will produce. The fruit produced will be in keeping with the nature of the vine that is producing it. The second portion of this passage, picking up in verse 12, is really an explanation of what Jesus has been saying thus far. He's coming back and he's adding clarity for us. We read in verses 9 through 10, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen, from this we can learn this. Because God is love, the Son's nature is love. And so, as a result, he keeps his Father's commandments. and abides in his Father's love. See, there's this reciprocal relationship here, just like we were talking about earlier. The Lord tells us in his word that God is love. It's his very nature, right? The nature of the Father is love. Well, wouldn't it make sense then that the nature of his Son would be love? Couldn't we just as easily say that Christ is love? God, the Father, is love. God is love. The Son's nature is love. And as a result of that, he keeps his Father's commandments and abides in his Father's love. Because the life the Son gives to those who are united to him is his own life, it is a life of love that bears the fruit of love. So God is love. Christ has this nature of love. Christ loves the Father. He obeys the Father, but Christ loves you. And he gives his life to you. And what kind of life is that? It's a life that loves. The nature of that life is a loving life. And by the way, what are the two commands upon which all of the law hinges? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the foundational commandment. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest command? Love. Love is the nature of God. Love is the life and the nature of the life that he communicates to you. That's the fruit that we bear. It's the fruit of love. What will the fruit of this love look like, though? What will that love or that fruit of love look like? Now, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message, because we looked at this from a different vantage point, and we looked at certain things that come out of this life that we have in Christ. I encourage you to go back there, but we're going to look at a few more this morning. It will look like joyful obedience. It will look like joyful obedience. Look at what Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Where is this joy being found? Is it not in obedience? The joy is coming from obeying. Jesus is saying, I love the Father, and I obey him, and it is a delight and a joy to obey, because I love the Father. This is why Jesus can say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love obeys and finds joy in the obedience. Now, here's where there is a warning to us. Here's where the Scriptures do help us. Because this presses into a fruit that ought to be present in your life if you belong to Christ. If you are united to him, if this life that is being communicated to you as a branch is the life of Christ, what kind of life is that? It's a life of love, right? And what does love do? Joyfully obeys. So this is where we can look at ourselves and say, am I joyfully obeying the Lord? Am I interested in obeying him? Now listen, I understand that there are times when you know that you have disobeyed. There are times when you know you have sinned against your Lord, right? But what response does your soul have when you're made aware of that? Is it indifference? It's just like, it doesn't matter. So what? Friend, may I challenge you? The life of Christ to those who belong to him is a life of love. And love finds joy in obedience. Now, when you're confronted with that sin, what is the normal response of the heart? Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. This is evidence. This is indication of this life of love in you. It's a grace to you. It's a mercy. It's a warning. But it's also a means of encouragement. Now, how else will this love look? It will look like sacrificial love for others. Right? That'll be a fruit of this love. Jesus says in 12 through 13, as he fleshes this out, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. And he lays down his life for his friends. He lays down his life. He sacrifices his life for those whom he loves, because this is the way the love of the Father is manifested in the love of the Son. The Father gives His Son to die, and His Son comes and willingly dies. He lays down His life for His friends. Now, He calls them friends because He says, listen, friends are those... He's calling them to obedience, and they might be tempted to think that they're remaining in this slave-master relationship, but Jesus encourages them and says, listen, I call you my friends, and what's the distinguishing mark of a friend? I inform you, I tell you. Jesus is telling them. He's informing them. He's bringing them into all that God is doing. They're His friends, and He lays down His life for them. John 15, 17, He then says, this I command you, that you love one another. How? Sacrificially. That you be willing to lay down your life for those around you, for those in your family, for those in your Christian community, as we've seen before. You sacrifice your life. And sometimes that means that you have to say things that are hard to hear. Right? Sometimes I need to be told something about myself. And there's my flesh doesn't want to hear it. But I pray that people will love me enough to tell me. They'll lay down their life and risk offending me. They'll risk hurting me by telling me what's true. Now, we want to do that gently. We want to do that compassionately. But we want to do it because that's love. And it's part of what it means to lay down our lives for one another. And it will look like love for the lost. It will look like love for the lost. He says in verses 16 and 17, I did not choose you. Or excuse me, you did not choose me, but I chose you. By the way, this ought to have reminded us, and I'm sure it did remind them, of this repeated theme in Deuteronomy. For those of you who are around, when we went through Deuteronomy, one of this repeated themes was, I didn't choose you because you were so great. I chose you out of my love, my choice, right? And this is what he's saying. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You weren't so great that I chose you. I chose you because of my purposes and my love. And I appointed you to do what? That you would go and bear fruit, and that the fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Does that remind you of another scripture? Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore. The fruit that he's talking about here is this fruit that comes about from proclaiming the gospel in the world. It's from love. Love for my neighbor. Love that recognizes that the world is lost without Christ. The world needs Christ. And if I love this world, if I love my neighbor, then out of love for them, I want to go to them and say, hey, you need Jesus. He's the Savior. Without Him, you can do nothing. You must be united to Him in order to have life. Love for one another requires us to go and to tell people. Go, therefore, make disciples. So the fruit-bearing life of Christ. We've talked about the true believers have been united to the life-giving vine of Christ. Those who are united to Christ, the life-giving vine, bear fruit. And finally, those who do not bear fruit are not united to the life-giving vine of Christ. Here's where we get into warning, but we need to understand this, so we'll work through this for a bit. Those who do not bear fruit are not united to the life-giving vine of Christ. No fruit, no union with Christ. The life given by Christ is fruit-bearing life. Sorry, I'm repeating myself, right? But they say spaced repetition is good. So we're just, Paul says many times, I said this before, but I'm reminding you, right? So we've said this before. Let's go back and rehearse it again. The life given by Christ is a fruit-bearing life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If there is union, there will be life. And if there is life, it will bear fruit. Are you following? If there is union, if this branch is connected to the vine, that branch is in the vine, there will be life. And that life will be a fruit-bearing life. It will bear fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no life, which means that it's not connected to the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this is a confusing passage because it sounds like this branch is in the vine, right? Well, let's talk about this. This is akin to the king's removal of the dinner guest who was not wearing wedding clothes. There's this parable that Jesus tells where the wedding feast is being called and all the people are being invited, but they refuse to come. So he sends out the messengers to go gather up all the dregs of society and bring them in to feast with him, right? And one shows up and he's not wearing wedding clothes. Now, there's some dispute as to how this, what's going on here, but probably the best understanding of this is in that time, the king, especially, this is a king, would have provided wedding garments to those coming. So they would have been kind of issued their outfit, if you will. And there's one who's not wearing this outfit. And the king sees this one and he says, wait a minute, how'd you get in here? So he's there, right? He's there a part of and participating in the events, right? He's there. But what's the problem? He doesn't belong. And as a result, he's cast out. The man had come, but he didn't belong. There are many who come. There are many who participate in. There are many who partake. There are many who are part of what the church is doing. There are many professing Christ, just like this man who is there participating, but he didn't belong. These are akin to those branches. Now, I think what's going on here is it would have been very difficult for Jesus to give an analogy like this and talk about these branches that were dried up and useless without having connected them to the vine. And we'll talk more about this in just a moment. The life of Christ is fruit-bearing life. Fruitless branches are lifeless and will be burned, right? That's what the text says. Fruitless branches are lifeless and will be burned. He who abides in me bears much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, the implication is he does not bear fruit. He who abides in me bears much fruit. He who doesn't abide in me doesn't bear fruit. Again, no union, no life, no fruit. Branches that do not receive life from the vine will not bear fruit because they have no life of their own. They are lifeless. They are like those branches lying on the ground there. They're dried up. They're not connected to anything. And they're lifeless. Remember what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you have no life. You're lifeless. Apart from Christ, you will be like a branch on the ground, dried up, lifeless. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Lifeless branches are dry and brittle. They are worthless, good only for the fire. Listen, have you started a fire, right? You need kindling, right? And what do you use for kindling? You want to find good dry wood, right? Brittle, dry wood. That's the best kind of kindling. You find the stuff that's really dry. You don't want it wet. You want it to have life in it. You want it dead and dry. Well, it's good for starting fires. Jesus says lifeless branches are dry and they're brittle and they're worthless. Good only for the fire. Listen, friend, I'm speaking to those of you who may not be in Christ. This is a warning to you. There is no life apart from Christ. There is only death. There's only lifelessness. And that life that you're producing is a life that is worthless when it comes to how God evaluates things. There is no one good, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. There are none who do good. Apart from Christ, you can do what? Nothing. If you are not in Christ, you are doing nothing. Which means that you are lifeless. And in the end, when the Lord returns to judge the world, He will take all of those lifeless branches and He will throw them in the fire. He will burn them. This is a warning. You must be in Christ. Now here we need a caution again. Let's come back. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away. We should not press this word picture so far as to conclude that these fruitless branches are truly connected to the vine. This is a word picture. Jesus is giving an analogy. We don't take it too far, right? If they were truly connected, they would be receiving the fruit-bearing life of Christ. I think I've made that point clear. Yet, these are meaningful and gracious warnings that serve at least two purposes for us. First, they serve to renew, instruct, guard, and keep those who belong to Christ. Christ has a people. He's come to redeem a people for Himself. And He uses words like these to bring about this life. He actually uses warnings and tells you, don't do this or do this so that it will stir up in you your need for Him. When you say, I need to do this, and you realize I can't, you go, I need something more. I can't do anything apart from Him. I got to turn to Him. It instructs you about what the Christian life looks like. It guards you against walking away from this vine. It keeps you in Him. The Lord is faithful. He won't lose any who are in Him. None. Because He's the one that gives them life. And He uses words like these to stir you up and to make you stop and think, am I in Him? And this is a means of grace to you. But they also serve to bring judgment upon false professors who hear but do not heed. If you're here this morning and you're hearing these words and you are not in Christ and you do not repent and you do not believe in Him, these words will come to you in judgment and they will judge you. They will say, you've heard. You heard this message. Receive it. And if you don't, these words will be judgment to you. Here are some concluding helps as we wrap up this morning. Wrap up the message anyway. Fruit does not come by focusing on fruit making, but on the fruit maker. Amen. You can't bear fruit by focusing on you. Right? You know, I got to bear fruit. I got to bear fruit. I got to bear fruit. It doesn't work that way. Look to the fruit maker. Look to Christ. He's the one. He's the life. Look to Him. Go to Him. Meditate on Him. Abiding in Christ is receiving life from Him through the means He's given to you. Abiding in Christ is receiving life from Him. It's remaining in Him so that I can draw the life out from the vine. But I draw that life out through the means that He's given to me. And what are those means? Well, you know what one of the most important, probably the most important means whereby you derive this life? Here, this morning, gathered. You are hearing the word read to you. You are hearing the word sung to you. You are hearing the word prayed. You are hearing the word preached. And it is the word that gives life. It is the gospel that is that which brings salvation. And you are hearing that all here. And you have fellowship with one another here in this corporate setting. Next week we'll have a baptism that displays to you this life. And we share in communion or the Lord's table together. And this communicates the life to you. These are means whereby you receive life from the Lord. And this is why the apostle tells the Hebrews, do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. Do not forsake this gathering together, because this is this means of life whereby the Lord wants to communicate something to you. And now there are other means. You can on your own, and you should on your own, open up this word and take this in. This is a means of grace to you. The Lord He's abiding in you. His words are abiding in you. You're receiving life from it. And prayer is one of those means. The Father will hear you when you ask for a fruitful life and will be glorified by doing it. This is why Jesus can say, anything you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. What's He talking about? He's not saying anything you want. Here's a catalog and you just go through and I think I'll take that and that. He's talking about bearing fruit, right? Listen, you want to bear fruit? Go to the Lord in prayer. He is eager to hear you. He receives your prayer, He hears you, and He answers that prayer, and He makes you fruitful for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the life that we have in You. Lord, we thank You that that life comes from You. It's Your life. Lord, we thank You that You've been sent into this world to give this life and that You have accomplished it. Lord, You live the perfect life on our behalf and You've died to pay the penalty of our sin. And now You graft us in and unite us to Yourself and communicate this life that is true life and lasting life to us. Lord, we thank You that the life that You give us is a fruit-bearing life. It's a life of love. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to abide in You. Help us to receive this life from You. Help us to do so by the means that You've given us. Help us to grow and be strengthened, that we might be fruit-bearing. Lord, we know that ultimately this is Your work, and we look to You. Help us not to look at ourselves, but to look to You. Lord, for anyone here who's not united to You this morning, I pray that You would open up their eyes and help them to see that You are the life, You are the way, You are the truth, and help them to entrust themselves to You, Lord. Bring them in, graft them in, save their souls, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.